Well, we were looking at the subject of the will of God. And what we covered yesterday was seven verses in the New Testament that really brings before us what the will of God is for our lives. And so that none of us can say we don't know what the will of God is for our lives. And they are, again, to believe on Him, to thank Him, to give ourselves to Him, to walk in practical holiness, to come to the knowledge of the truth, to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and to serve Him. But now what we want to talk about is the will of God in more specific detail. But it would be pointless for us to talk about the details of being guided by the Lord in His will if we were not doing these things that we've just looked at. The Lord would not want us to be hypocrites in leading us in some practical issue or matter in our lives when we're not doing those things which we can see very clearly that He'd have us to do. And so we must put one block in place first before we look at the next thing. And so now as we look at the will of God for our lives in a more specific way, I want to look at four main ways that the Lord guides us in His will. And when we speak about being guided by the Lord, it's impossible really to take that subject up without first speaking of a state of soul that is necessary to being led by the Lord. So with that in mind, I want to look at some verses as prerequisites with regard to the state of our soul, addressing the state of our soul. And let's look first of all then to John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself. Here the Lord is laying down a great principle with regard to knowing the will of God. In this case, it's with regard to a certain doctrine. But the principle is broad enough to apply to any part of our life. And that is that there must be a predisposition in our hearts of wanting to do the will of God, cost whatever it may. Notice the verse does not say, if any man wants to know his will, he shall know. It says, if any man will do his will. There needs to be a commitment in our hearts that we want to do his will, cost whatever it may. And when there is that kind of commitment to the will of God, the Lord is going to show us. Let's look at another verse now in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. And be not conformed, verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we have another point with regard to knowing and learning the will of God, and that is the importance of being separated from the world. And the reason for this is because the world clouds our minds and our discernment is lost. And so if we have any kind of worldly ambition or interest in our life, it's sure to hinder us in coming to know what the will of God is for our lives. We have to be very careful then to heed the exhortation in this verse here, and that is to not be conformed to this world. And now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's another great point with regard to that would address our state of soul in learning the will of God, and that is that there needs to be exercise. Notice what he says here. Awake thou that sleepest among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We need to be exercised before the Lord as to being guided. If we take a position of being asleep, that is careless and indifferent, about knowing the will of God, how can we expect that the Lord is going to lead us and give us light with regard to the path? And so the Lord does not give light to a sleepy Christian, but one who's in exercise. We'd learn from Psalm 36, it says, "In thy light we shall see light." But the apathetic Christian, the careless and the indifferent Christian, is not going to get light. You know, there was, probably told you this story before, but in a classroom one time, a teacher was upset with the state of the students being apathetic. One day he came into the classroom and he wrote in large letters on the blackboard, A-P-A-T-H-Y. And one kid there was looking at that very carefully as he was drawing it out and said, "Apathy." And he said to the kid next to him, "What's apathy?" And the kid next to him said, "Who cares?" And that's exactly what it means. Who cares? Well, if we take that kind of a posture with regard to the will of God, you can be sure that we're not going to get the light that we need for the pathway. Now, one last verse to round out our introduction would be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 22 and 23. "The light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Here's another great important point with regard to our state in discerning God's mind, and that is to have a single eye. A single eye. And the Lord takes up a lesson, He teaches us a lesson here from this verse, from our natural eyes, and applies it to our spiritual eyes. And we learn something very, very important. Now you know with our natural eyes, they're used to bring light into the body. The eye will take in light, and it puts it into the body, and the mind translates that into an image, and you're able to understand what you're looking at. But there's an importance that the eye would be healthy, or would be single, or would be sound, so that the light coming in would not be hindered in any way. And the Lord is using that as an illustration to show us that it's just the very same with our spiritual eye. We need to have a healthy or sound spiritual eye. It will help us with our spiritual apprehension of light. If we're going to get light for our path, that is spiritual light for our path, we must have a proper state of soul that we can discern the mind of the Lord. And he speaks about two states here. One is the eye being single, and the other the eye being evil. And so to have an evil eye would be to have an eye that has got ulterior motives. Something is hindering and blocking the light from coming in, and we're not getting a clear picture in the soul. And I believe that this is something that should exercise every one of us, because if we want light for the path, we need a healthy, sound eye. And we all know how a very little thing can hinder our eyes from seeing in a natural sense. A speck of dust can do it. Some of these, careful we have to be with regard to spiritual things, so that we might be able to see. And so if we cannot see something, and we're having difficulty understanding something, it's because there's a moral hindrance. There is something that's hindering our apprehension. It's like a young fellow that we know in Canada, often we'll bring before him some truth, some point or some principle from the Word of God. And you know what he says? "I just can't see it. I just can't see it." So we bring another point before him. "I just can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it." And he means it too. Why can't he see it, we might ask? Why can't he see it? There's some hindrance. There's some ulterior motive or something that is blocking the spiritual light from being absorbed in the soul. And so it shows us that reading and praying is not enough. We need to be in a proper state, a corresponding state, to be able to discern the Lord's mind. There are many Christians right now, as I speak to you, that are on their faces seeking the will of God with regard to assembly matters. And they are serious. And they're praying and searching the Word of God. But why is it that they are having difficulty getting light on the matter? I suggest that the problem is here that there is some moral hindrance. There is some ulterior motive that's in the way that's deflecting the light from coming in, and they can't see the picture properly. And oh, how we can take that as an application to our hearts. How careful we have to be. Well, let's look now at these four ways in which the Lord would guide us in the path with regard to His will. Let's turn first of all to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, this is to do with the journey in the wilderness. We had this already before us. Exodus 33 and verse 13, 14, and 15. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with us, or with me, it says there, carry us not up hence. Here we have the first great way in which the Lord guides in His will. And that is by the sense of His presence. By having a sense of His presence. Moses, you see, was seeking from the Lord where the guidance as to how they're going to get across the wilderness to the land of Israel, which was the land of Canaan at that time. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you. And we know that when the presence of the Lord, evident in the Shekinah glory cloud, moved, they were to move with it. It was very simple for them, really. They were to keep their eye on the cloud. When the cloud moved, they were to stay underneath it at all times. When the cloud kept moving, they just stayed with it, and the cloud led them to Canaan. It's a picture of being in the presence of the Lord Himself and His presence guiding us. And so Moses was saying here, but Lord, if thy presence go not up, don't carry us. In other words, what he was saying was, Lord, if we can't have the sense of thy presence with us, we don't want to go. And that's the way each one of us as Christians should be. We should never want to ever allow ourselves to lose the sense of the Lord's presence in our life. And what I'm talking about now is that sense of a peace that every Christian should have if they're in their normal state. If we're told in Colossians chapter 3 that let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts even as ye are called. You see, there the normal Christian state is to have peace in our hearts. Peace because we're in fellowship with the Lord. And we should never let anything come into our lives that would upset that peace. I remember one time when a brother wanted me to go with him to Malaysia and a couple of other countries in the Southeast Asia there. Visit the brethren and so on. And I wanted to please him, and I had a desire for that, I think. And so I said, sure, we'll go. And we got the ready to make the itinerary. And as the days went by, I didn't think much of it. But as it got closer to the time that we had to actually come forth with the money and buy the ticket, I was getting uneasy. I mean, I was getting real uneasy. I couldn't sleep. And I lost my peace. And I was afraid to call him and tell him, look, I don't think I have the Lord's mind. I want to, you know, you don't want to displease anybody. But finally, that's what I did. And I slept like a baby that night. I can still remember that. What had happened is that I had made a decision to go in a way that I didn't have peace about. And I got out of the sense of the Lord's presence. I was uncomfortable. And that's something that we should always seek to have in our lives. Now, if you don't know anything about walking in communion with the Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you live your life outside the communion with the Lord. And I hope there's no one here that's like that. But as you grow in your soul and you learn what it is to walk in peace with the Lord, when you make one step that may be outside of His will, you should, if you're in communion, sense it. Now let's look at another verse to illustrate that a little bit more. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Here's the same thing, the idea of the Lord's presence being guiding us and having a sense of it. You know, you have to be pretty close to a person to be able to be guided by his eye. If I was to look at my wife from here, I don't think I could see what her eye. But when I go close to her, well, of course, I can see her. I can see the movement of her eye. And it implies the idea of nearness to Christ. And so, again, it's the thought of communion and having a sense of his presence. And so when his eye moves, we sense that it's moved and we move with him. And this is what I covered in my life, to have a sense of that. For all the decisions that I may have, and there are decisions that you're going to face. We talked about that already yesterday. And these decisions are before you. They're going to affect your whole life. And you need all of the wisdom of God. And just think, he's interested in dispensing it to you if you have that state of soul to discern his mind. You know, it says here, I will guide thee with mine eye. There was a man that went, it was in the old country, in what we call United Kingdom, England, Scotland, where they do a lot of hound hunting and fox hunting. They hunt with hounds with foxes, I'm trying to say, or rabbits. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. Anyway, he was went to a dog trainer where they train these hounds to chase down the rabbits and so on. And he asked them, how do you know when that hound is trained so you can sell them off to these people who want them? He said, that's very simple. It's when we're out on a hunt and a rabbit runs across the path and the hound turns around and looks at me before taking off after the rabbit, he says, I know he's trained. He's looking for that nod and then he goes. He knows very well he should chase the rabbit, but he still looks to me. You know, that's exactly what the Lord wants to see of us. It may be very obvious where we should go. We have a sense of his mind that he wants us to go in a certain direction. But we still need to look to him and express dependence upon him in the matter. And so Moses was saying that, Lord, if we don't have thy presence with us, we don't want to go. And you shouldn't want to go anywhere in this world if you don't have the presence of the Lord. Don't make one step in your life if you're going to lose the sense of his presence. Well, let's look at another one. Let's turn over to Psalms 119. No, Psalm 17 first. Psalm 17:4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And then Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So here we have another way in which the Lord guides, and that's very simple, by the principles of his word. Now I'm very thankful that we have the principles of his word to guide us and not just the sense of his presence, because the first thing that I spoke of is rather subjective. It's a sense in our souls. And because our hearts are so deceptive, as it says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, sometimes our soulless emotions get so wrapped up in something that we want to do that we think we have the Lord's mind and it's nothing but our souls getting emotionally attached to something, and we may believe that we're being led in the right way and we're not being led at all. It's only our own desires. So it's wonderful he's taking care of that, and he's given to us his word. His word. That step that we seek to make, does it coincide with the principles of his word, would be the next question. And here we've read three or four verses that would bring before us the fact that his word guides us. By the words of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Yes, God's word outlines a path for us, a safe and happy path for us through this world. And as we learn and gather scriptural principles and put them in our treasury, we will be guided and be able to call upon those things when we need them and be guided by it.
But let's look at James chapter 1 for a verse that goes beyond just knowing God, the principles of God's Word. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now here, this goes beyond just learning the principles of the Word of God, but it implies that there is a taking root of the Word of God in our very souls and becoming part of us. Have you ever heard the brethren talk about you need to make the truth your own? Or maybe speaking of a person, he really hasn't made that his own. What they're talking about is that the Word of God, or that principle, or that truth, has really become part of the person. It's become an integral part of the person. That's what he's talking about here. It's mentioned again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, when it's speaking about the young men who overcome the world. It says there, because the Word of God abideth in you. Not in their heads, but in them. It's become part of their being. And this is the way we need to have the Word of God guiding us. Now, this is going to take time. If you're a young Christian, you're young believers, beginning the Christian path, and you may not know a whole lot of principles, but we're thankful to have brethren that can point them out, and we'll speak about that shortly. But the point here is that you need to begin right away on your Christian path learning principles in the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine now. I'm talking about practical principles for the path that are so very needful. And so what he's saying here is, if we're going to get a hold of these things, or shall I say these things get a hold of us, we're going to have to lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, there needs to be a self-judgment on our part so that the Word of God will really take hold in our souls and become part of our being, so that we will know what to do in certain circumstances that present them. Let's put it this way. Suppose someone comes to you and offers you a job in the Yukon. I mean, way up in the Yukon. Most of you probably don't even know where the Yukon is, but those of us from Canada know that it's away in the north, in the Arctic Circle. And they offer you a job. It's a very well-paying job, and it's an easy job, not difficult. Well, would the Word of God guide you with regard to that? It would guide me. Immediately, a verse of Scripture comes to mind. Actually, many of them could come to mind that would guide me as to I would have to turn that job down, even though it sounds like a pretty good idea on the surface. Scripture tells me that I should forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I would put my confidence in the fact that the Lord would want to look after me first, where there is fellowship of Christians, before I move myself to a location where I will have to forfeit the privileges of assembly life. Now you may say, oh, but there are Christians up there. I know I'll run into Christians. That's true, but are they Christians that are walking in all of the light of the truth of God with regard to the assembly? Well, we know that that's not the case. And so we would have to compromise some principle of the Word of God if we were going to go there. But I'm just giving you this as an example that the Word of God would guide me. Take another illustration. Here a person comes to me. It's got nothing to do with moving anywhere. I'll stay right where I am. But he comes to me and he's got a great job opportunity. We're going to go into partnership with him together. But this person is not the Lord's. Should I do it? What's the will of God for me? Do you have any principle in the Word of God that would show you? Well, you should be able to draw upon Scripture to give us light in this matter so that it would not be a question of having to be before the Lord about it in prayer. There are some things, what I'm saying now, is that we should know that we hardly need to pray about, to ask the Lord about, because He's revealed it in His mind. I'm not saying we should never pray. We need to pray that the Lord would give us grace to do what His Word tells us. But it would be pointless for me to enter into such a relationship with a partnership when I have a scripture in 2 Corinthians that tells me to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. As the manner of some, that's another verse. But I'm with unbelievers. Why would I need to ask the Lord whether it's His mind for me to do that when He's already shown me? I should pray that He would give me grace to do what He's shown me, right? I just give you that as an example. What about a relationship that someone maybe get into. And the other person is not walking in the path that you're walking in. What do you think about that? Is there scripture that would guide you? How can two walk together that are not agreed? We learn from Amos chapter 3. There are plenty of scriptures that I'm just giving you as an example that would guide us in the pathway. And the Lord could use many different things. I know a sister that was going with a man whose name was Mark. And the relationship was progressing along very nicely, but she kind of wanted a confirmation from the Lord that she was going to end up marrying this fella. And it was in the will of God. One day she was reading in the Psalm 37, and she came across that verse, Mark, the perfect man. She said, that's it. The Lord has answered my prayer, and she married him. I know another sister, you know, that was going with a fellow that had a temper. And she was exercised about it, but she thought, well, he'll grow in grace. You know, we always say that, he'll grow in grace. But she was very exercised about that, and she was reading in the Proverbs, and she got to chapter 22, and it said, go not with an angry man. And she was slain on the Spirit, by the Spirit of God on the spot. Go not with an angry man, and he keeps getting angry. And she broke that relationship off. And God gave her the grace to do that. And it turned out that this man had other problems. And so the Word of God can guide us in a very, very practical way. And with regard to matters in the assembly, we could turn to the book of the Acts, and I won't turn you there. But Acts chapter 1, there was a decision that was facing the brethren there. They were not called the church in Acts 1, because the Spirit of God had not yet come, but they were brethren in the upper room. And one of the apostles had was taken away from Judas, as we know. And they needed another apostle. And so they sought the Word of God, and God gave them an answer as to what they should do. And they drew straws, so to speak, lots, and Matthias was taken. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment, just let me say this on the side, that we should ever take up with casting lots or drawing straws and this kind of a thing. Because that was done before the Spirit of God was sent. After the Spirit of God was sent, we never find the apostles doing that. I remember a young man one time, I'm going off my subject now, but I remember a young man one time, he was serious. He wanted to move to a certain city or perhaps another one. And so what he did was he agonized before the Lord about it, couldn't find the Lord's mind, get peace about it, so he decided he was going to draw straws. And so he took these straws and he wrote on this town where he wanted to go, and he named that city, and he drew another one where there was a possibility for that one. He had another one that said, stay where you are. Then he had a couple others, I can't remember what they were. Finally he left with one straw and didn't know what to write on it. So he thought about it, what's he going to write on it? Finally he said, all right, don't draw straws. So he mixed them all up. He prayed. Guess what straw he drew? Don't draw straws. Okay, enough of that. Acts chapter 15 would be another example. There was another situation that were facing the brethren. Very serious matter too. They were trying to bring the law into grace, weren't they? And so what we find there is the brethren came together. It says, then came the apostles and the elders together to consider this matter. They listened to a lot of things, and it's like a care meeting there. Things went back and forth. But how they got the mind of the Lord is that they went to the Word of God. And James came forth with the Word of God, with a principle in the Word of God that gave them light as to what they should do. And how wonderful then we have the Word of God for all sorts of circumstances and situations in our lives. But you know, it's not going to do you much good if you don't know your Bible. And so I would just implore you, entreat you, that you get into the Scriptures and learn the practical principles for your life that are going to be helpful. You know, it says that the householder is like a treasurer in Matthew 13. And it says that he, out of his treasury, he takes things new and old out. And, you know, the only way he could take things out of his treasury that were new and old for application of the needs that there were in the house at the time was that he had to spend time putting things in. And so that's what you need to do, is put principles into your treasury as you go through life. Learning things. I'm talking about the practical side of Christianity now. Because there's a day coming when you're going to be faced with a situation, you'll be able to draw out and get a verse of Scripture. That's why the older brethren need to know their Bibles well, because there are issues and matters that come up in the assembly that are not so easy to discern, like, going out with an angry man or something. And you need to really know the Scriptures. So I just would bring this before you now. A second great way in which God guides, and that is through principles of His Word. But let's look now at another way. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I've brought before you two verses here now. Bring before us another side of things, another way in which the Lord guides, and that is through His providence. His providence. You may say, now, what is providence? Providence is a way of God working behind the scenes in the lives of men. Okay? God working behind the scenes in His sovereignty, in His providence. You know, we've told many times He's behind all the scenes that are out there. And He's a God that allows nothing to happen to us that are not without His appointing. We're told at the conference in Walla Walla that the Lord is head over all things to the church. Everything that would come into the pathway of the church, He is head of it. And He's behind what He's allowed. And so we have providence here. God directs by providence. He guides us by certain things that come into our life that we should be able to discern that this is the mind of the Lord. This is the Lord opening the path. Now, we have to be careful to be looking for outward signs and circumstances, because very often we can be tripped up with it. And there are some people that try to interpret circumstances and they're not in communion. You see, every one of these things, we need to be in communion with the Lord, or we're going to miss the mind of God altogether. Now, let me turn you to Acts chapter 16 to give an example of this kind of guidance. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Mr. Darby calls it a dream. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, that's an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea, and to the next day to Neapolis, which is the seaport. This is where the gospel entered Europe, as you know. This is where Luke meets up with the company of the apostle Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. And now we have an entourage of four missionaries. And Paul gets this dream. And we have a dream that comes from him, or a vision, you might, as it says here. And he gathers from this vision that God must be calling them over into Macedonia, which is Europe. And so immediately they take from that God would have them to go. And so here we have an example of how that circumstances can guide us. The providence of God allowed Paul to have this vision. And the great result was that he gathered the mind of the Lord. Now look what happened in the next verse. It says in 2 days that they got across the water into what we call Greece today, or Macedonia's northern Greece. It says there, they came with straight course to Samothracia, which is in the middle, and then the next day to Neapolis. So it took 2 days to get across that water. Very interesting to me. Very interesting. The wind was helping them, and they made a quick journey across. The Lord was opening the way. Hold your finger there, if you wish, and look down to chapter 20, when Paul had got a notion in his mind to go toward Jerusalem, and he had not yet the leading of the Spirit of God to do that. And he had to cross that same body of water. Now, notice what it says here. He was going the other direction now, though. Chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. These going before tarried for us at Troas, talking about these helpers in the work. And we sailed away from Philippi, which is right there next to Neapolis, after the days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. What do you get out of that? It took them 2 days to go across, because the Lord was calling them to preach the gospel in Europe. But when he got this notion in his mind, and he was not led of the Spirit, we could show you, to go back this other way, it took him 5 days to get across that same body of water. The winds were contrary, and he had to tack back and forth, the sailors did, until finally they got there. That, to me, would show me that circumstances were not opening up in the same way as where they were before. And we need to be in communion to sense that circumstances are perhaps not opening up in the same way. And God may use just little things. Perhaps you may have a situation where you want to tell somebody a few things, as they say, get it off your chest. And you're really getting maybe a little agitated about it. And you want to talk to them. You really want to talk to them. But you pick up the phone and you phone. And guess what happens? It's busy. You put it down, you wait 10 minutes, you phone again, it's busy. Phone again, it's busy. Somebody's knocking, and can you hear it? It's busy again. Maybe the Lord's telling you better just not do that. You know, maybe it's just the flesh in you that wants to let this person have it. You know, the Lord can use such small things. He can use a dream too. But here we have an example of the Lord using circumstances to guide us in the way. Let's turn over to an Old Testament illustration of this. Turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, this was to do with the man seeking to find a helpmate for Abraham's son Isaac. And I suspect that there's this exercise that they went through here in this 24th chapter has been repeated many times and maybe upon the hearts of some of the young people that are here. Thank God that that be the case. Well, you find here that this man prayed about it. And not only that, he put out before the Lord something that he would like to see as a circumstance just to confirm that he may have the right girl that he's looking toward. Now, I'm going to read just one verse here. Verse 27. Or verse 26 and 27. How about that? And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute his master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. How wonderful. What great words those are. I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was worshiping and thanking God because that had come to pass what he was looking for. Now, what had happened was that he said, "Lord, the girl that comes out, I'm going to go down and ask her for a drink of water. But if she, on her own volition, wants to not only give me a drink of water, but is willing to give a water to all and drink to all my camels, then I'll know, Lord, that it's thy mind, that this is the right girl." Now, Dean, talking about going the second mile, there's an example. This girl went 10 miles further because I think he had 10 camels, didn't he? Whatever the case is, we find that this girl did exactly that. He went down and asked her for a drink of water. She said, "I'll give you a drink, and give you a drink for your camels too." And he held his peace to see whether this was of God or not, because he couldn't believe his eyes. But he had prayed for, and the door was opening up in circumstances. And then he had a conversation with her and found out whose daughter she was, because Abraham had told him that she should be looking for someone in his own household or in his kindred. He bowed his head and he worshipped and he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, young people, you can get a lot of lessons from this chapter with regard to this very important decision in your life of choosing a girl or a girl having a man be interested in her. Isn't this interesting how that they were brought together? You know, he was looking for a girl that was of the same kindred. Why? Why would Abraham be so concerned about that?
Well, you know, it's very important that we find someone, our soulmate, if you want to call it, a companion, a relationship, among those who have like precious faith that you do. It always bothers me when I see someone going out into other areas, other fellowships, or in the world to find someone, because it makes it's difficult in the path. And I had no intention of talking on the subject at length. But be very careful that you look, so to speak, within your own tribe. You know, that's an expression that comes up in Numbers, where they were to marry within their own tribe. That is, within their own fellowship, shall we say. We want to apply that typically. Isn't it interesting? The daughters of Zelophehad, they were to marry within their own tribe. I'm getting off my track here now. But it's very striking that when it comes to the day in Joshua, when they're in taking the inheritance, that those girls received an inheritance from their father because there's no brothers. You see, in Israel, what had happened was that the inheritance went to the boys in the family. The girls were expected to marry someone, so they would go to somebody who had an inheritance. So the boys were to take the father's inheritance and divide it among themselves as to how many boys there were. But these girls didn't have brothers. They went to Moses, what should happen? He said, well, we'll give you each a portion. So these girls had a portion in the inheritance. And yet when they went into the land and they got married, they married a boy that had an inheritance. So what do you have there? You have whoever married those girls got a double portion, didn't they? They had the portion that came from their father, and these girls were very, shall we say, marriageable girls. Even though one of them was named Hogla. I'm not sure about that, how she looked, but whatever the case is, it is interesting to me that there was a double portion. You can read about it, and I think it's the 17th chapter of Joshua. There were 10 portions given. 5 for those ones, and then these girls had 5. And you know, the girls that have been raised in the meeting, I'm talking to the young boys here now. You know, the girls that are raised in the meeting, if you marry them that are spiritual, seeking to go on, you are going to get a double portion. You're going to get a double portion because they're going to bring into the marriage something of what they have learned in their experiences with the Lord and walking with the Lord. Don't miss out on that. If you've got something of the inheritance yourself, what a wonderful marriage that can be. Look to the Lord. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, the Lord can lead in negative circumstances too. We'll talk about that for a minute. It says there in Psalm 32, I won't ask you to turn back to it, but it says, be not as the horse and the mule. They have to be kept in with the bit and the bridle. Okay, so there you get the idea of negative circumstances. And sometimes, if we're not found in communion, the Lord can still guide us. But I'll tell you something, it's not very fun. It's not very fun. But the Lord will guide with the bit and the bridle. That is the school of hard knocks, we want to call it. You know, what characterizes the horse is that they bolt. They're impulsive. You drop something on the ground, something tinkles or something, they go crazy and they take off. They're known for that. That's one way in which we can be impulsive. Running when the Lord hasn't called us to run. Taking a step when the Lord has never guided us. Or on the other hand, we can be like the mule. You know, a mule, he's characterized by being stubborn. He just won't go. My father used to tell us a story in the first war when they used a lot of them, that they had a terrible time. Terrible time because the animals will be marching into battle and those mules would be carrying those carts behind and they would hear these explosions going off and they would just fear, they would just get stubborn and won't move. And the sergeants and so on would just have to take a gun and put it to their head, shoot the animal and bring another one in because, you know, they were just characterized. That's their natural bent. And we can be that way too. We can be like the mule, get stubborn and not go when the Lord leads us. He says, be not like either of those. We want to be led by the Lord. So the Lord can lead by negative way too. I know a man that when he wanted to go somewhere and he was uneasy about it, he was concerned whether he had the Lord's mind, but he really wanted to go. And he was wrestling with this thing back and forth and back and forth in his mind. And upstairs in his bedroom, he had a calendar. And the calendar was one of those daily things. It was a box with a roll on it. And on the roll, there was a verse.
And you would roll it forward every day, and it would look through the window, a new verse, a fresh verse for the day. And so he thought, well, maybe I should, just before he was about ready to go, he thought, maybe I should go upstairs and just take one last turn of that thing. Maybe the Lord will give me some verse or something. And I'm sure he was looking for the verse that Doug read us, "Go and I'll go with you," or something like that. He got upstairs, he reached forward to the wall or where it was on his dresser, and he turned that thing forward. And you know what it said? "Please turn back." He'd come to the end of the roll. He needed to turn it back. But he got the message. The circumstance that the Lord was saying to him was, "Don't go. Don't go." Well, let's look at another circumstance. Another, the fourth now way in which the Lord guides. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. In verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Chapter 12. Verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Here we have the fourth great way in which the Lord guides his people as to doing his will, and that is through prophets. Through prophets. And the Lord has his prophets even today. That is, one of your brethren that may have the word of God in their mouth, and they may come to you and give you some godly counsel about something, whether it may be solicited or unsolicited. God can use your brethren to communicate to you and give you his mind. And so I would urge you to avail yourselves of those who may have principles and know Scripture and have walked in the path longer than you have and have experience, so that you may turn and get help in that way. We have to be careful, of course, because there's a lot of free advice going around. If you listen to everyone, you may get bad advice. But as I said at the beginning, each of these four things have to be taken up in the context of being in communion. That is, having a right state of soul to start with, so that we would discern that that person is not right. I'll give you an example. We're thinking about selling our house. I've counseled godly brethren, and I've had both. Some have said yes, and some have said no. What am I supposed to do? I think Jim's given me the best advice. He said, "Wait on the Lord." He didn't say either or. He was too smart to commit himself one way or the other. I think that's helpful. Sometimes when you really don't know, when someone comes to you, don't just be offering a lot of advice that you don't know. Be like, was it Laban that said, "We spoke not unto him either bad nor good"? Say, "I don't know. I'm not just sure. I don't want to mislead you, dear brother or dear sister, in this matter." Instead of just saying, "Oh, well, do something." So we can get good advice and we can get bad advice. Let's look into 2 Kings chapter 6. And you want to talk about providence. When Doug said he was going to take up the miracles of Elisha, I thought, he's going to steal my sermon. But providence caused him to jump over this chapter. Can you tell me why? Chapter 6. Verse 8. "Then the king of Assyria warned against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Here we have an example of getting good advice. The king of Israel was under attack from the king of Syria. And we have Elisha there who carried the mind of God and as it spoke the word of God to him and told him, "Don't go in such and such a place because God has told me that your enemy is camping there and he's going to ambush you. You have to be very careful. If you go there, you're going to get hit." And so the king saved himself by not going that way. As long as he listened to the prophet, he was okay. And so we need to listen to the prophet. The tendency today is that we slay the prophet like they did in Israel. When someone tells us something we don't want to hear, it's not what we really want to do, we slay the prophet, so to speak. But here the king listened to what the prophet said, and he saved himself not once or twice. And you know, I believe this is an example. There are certain places in this world that a child of God ought not to go. Such and such a place we ought not to go. For you it may be something different than it may be for me. Whatever your habits or interests or inclinations may be. If you got a hankering after a certain sport, maybe it's beginning to captivate your life and you know it. Well, maybe that may be a place that you should stay away from because the enemy may be there to draw you in further and further into your life. Or something where there's bad